each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody and welcome. Hi there, Christina.
Hi, Father. How are you?
Pretty good. Where's Tony again? He was here and then he's gone.
He went, skipped town again.
No, did he? Anyway, he won't be with us today, so... And Nick, how are you doing over there? Not so good. Okay. Such is life, you know, ups and downs.
Yes.
The peaks and the valleys, the good and the bad, right?
The drama. Life is drama.
We just have to, the key is always perseverance and humility and surrender. You got to surrender it all.
Yes.
Absolutely. The reading today is quite interesting. And there's so many ways, when you think about it, you go into the Gospels, or into the whole of Scripture, but everything is kind of culminates in the Gospels. But Jesus, in so many ways, says this. But this is the his words today. That these are this is the gospel. The gospel being read throughout the Catholic world, which is really quite interesting when you think about it. Because what we're listening to here, right here, at St. Stanislaus Kostka, where people are listening to all over the place. So the Holy Father in Rome is reading the same scripture, reflecting on the same scripture. The people in South America, the people in Europe, in Africa, in Asia, and that's interesting, you know. And maybe this is part of the. While we may not be a lot of people, I mean we are when you consider it's the church is 1 point some billion baptized. Members, that doesn't mean that certainly of that there's only a fraction of the Catholics, we're just talking about the Catholics, who really practice the faith or what we would call devout, meaning that they're really steeped in the faith, really involved in the faith. That means, and when I say that, I mean they're daily nurturing this faith, very, very daily, very conscious mm-hmm. of who they are before God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself in Jesus. So, you know, people can often say that they're godly people or devout, but it doesn't, you know, how do you define what is it to be devout, what it is to be godly? People have all kinds of different notions of God, but mm-hmm. God has revealed himself, and we've seen the face of God in Jesus, and then Jesus has laid out, as I say so often, the blueprint. You know, last week or the week before, we were every day listening, unpacking the Sermon on the Mount, which is really the blueprint to Christian living. I'm not talking about here on the radio, but at the Mass, at the daily Mass. But so when we speak about, and I say this too often, I don't think I can say it enough, but when we speak about God, we have to be very specific about what we're talking about. We're talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. So those who, and he established a church. We talked about that the other day. You know, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. That was when Jesus took the apostles up to the northernmost part of Israel, and mm-hmm. at the border of Lebanon and Israel, and against this huge rock, the backdrop of, well, we were there, you were there with
yes.
us, And it was the rock of the gods. It was niches for all the different gods.
And then there was, is it the rock of Pan?
Exactly. The major god at the time was the god Pan.
Which is interesting because in Spanish, pan means bread.
Right. It does, but at that time it was really the word for a shepherd.
The shepherd.
The shepherd. The shepherd god. Mm-hmm. And of course, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, right?
The good shepherd.
But he wanted to set things right. You know, this is right before he begins his ascent. We say the ascent to the holy city, but it's really going south, going up in a sense.
Okay.
And this would be his final trip to the holy city, and that's where he would be, where he would come to do what he came to do, and that is to offer his life in expiation for our sins, to save us, redeem us. And so, to begin this final trip, he went up to that northernmost part of Israel, and against the backdrop of this rock, the rock of the gods, we saw the niches, you know, where they had the images of the gods. But it's there that he asked the question: Who do people say that I am? And they said, well, you're a great prophet, a great teacher, and all this. Speaking to the 12. You've been with me. And all the while, he knows that there's one who's going to betray him. And he says, who do you say that I am? You've been with me. And Simon said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Christ meaning you are the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, Simon, no mere man has revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I say to you, Simon, you are Peter, the rock, and upon this rock, not that rock, but upon this rock, I will build the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. So he's revealing now his messianic identity, God in the flesh. They still can't comprehend. They still don't understand, and they're not going to understand until Pentecost, when the Spirit of God is conferred upon the disciples, the apostles, and the church begins her mission that will in fact do what Jesus says. You go to the north, the south, to the east and the west, to the four corners, and preach repentance of sin, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So in any case, here we are 2,000 years later, and we are in, if we call it the time of God's visitation, when he was among us in the flesh, the messianic hour or the messianic moment in time, we are in the messianic age. And we would say that we're in the last days from the time of the ascension to the present. And a pilgrim people, were moving in a very determined direction in the mind of God. We, for our part, we have to decide, we have to determine whether we're going to be faithful or not, whether we're going to be like those disciples when Jesus spoke about the Eucharist, how he's a bread of life, and he would give himself as food to eat and blood to drink, his body to eat, his blood to drink. And those disciples said, this is intolerable teaching. They said they can no longer be in the company of Jesus. After asking him, how can you give us, we hear what you're saying, but how can you give us your body to eat, your blood to drink? And he just repeats repeats about six times, eat my flesh, drink my blood, and you will have life in you, eternal life. And they, at that day, they just said, this is, who can withstand this teaching? This is intolerable teaching, and they choose, these are his disciples, they choose to walk away. And Jesus looked at the 12 again, knowing, and even says, the gospel says he knew that who would betray him. And he says, do you wish to leave as well? And Peter said, Lord, where do we go? We believe you have the words of life everlasting. We maybe don't understand. It's beyond what we can comprehend. But we believe you have the words, and so we stay with you. Why would we go anywhere else if we believe you have the words of everlasting life? And so the gospel is rewritten in every generation. And so we live in a time, many would call this the a great apostasy. Apostasy means a going away from the faith. We know that at the end of time, there will be this great apostasy, and what will remain will be the Anawim, the little flock that keeps faith and suffers the faith. Really, it's they're going to have to walk the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, and suffer the faith and share in the sufferings of Christ, redemptive suffering. As Scripture says, to make up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Is there anything lacking? There's nothing lacking, but that he brings us all into this redemptive mystery, you know, so they're participating in the work of redemption. So in any case, you know, you wonder where we are, but we have the promise of Jesus that he would be with us, the gates of hell shall not prevail, and the gospel today that's being read, again, this is the point I wanted to make, is it's being read all over the Catholic world, but really there's probably just only a fraction of the Catholics who are listening or really seriously reflecting on the word. But again, it's and it comes back to the rock, because he says, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. So it brings me back to this, you know, idea that, you know, many people may talk about God, but we want to be very specific about the God who has revealed himself, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself in Jesus. And so he says, you know, many will say, Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Now, we're not here to judge. We leave that up to God, and we suffer the faith. We participate in the sufferings of Christ for the salvation of all people. You know, basically, in our own personal lives and our own sufferings, I mean, how many people do this for their family? You know, how often do we, in our own prayer, whether it's spoken or unspoken, but the sentiment, the thought is there, Father, forgive them. Well, first of all, forgive me, but forgive them. They know not what they do. We should know what we're doing, you know. And the Lord knows what we're made of, you know. We hold this gift of faith in earthen vessels. And so and that's why we need the Eucharist, because there's the perpetuation, the renewal of the sacrifice, whereby we're being, in a perpetual way, washed in the blood of the Lamb at the fount of the divine mercy, which is the Holy Eucharist. So we've been redeemed once and for all, but we remain sinners, and we've yet to die. So we enter and re-enter, and we're in a sense born and reborn and born and reborn in the Eucharistic gift and the sacred mysteries of the faith. But and we have to weather the storm. So Jesus, this is the beautiful thing about the faith, is that the Lord doesn't. He doesn't hold anything back. This isn't a good feel religion. It's not an easy path. It's a difficult path. That's repeated over and over in the Gospels as well. It's a very narrow path. It's a very difficult path. Few can really stay on this path. And so certainly we deviate, but because we're nurturing our life in God, we know to get back on the path. We know what happens when we deviate, even in little ways. We lose our peace. When we lose our peace, we know that the giver of peace is Christ. We learn that from our experience walking in faith, our openness to the Spirit of God. But and Jesus said, you know, when Peter said, well, if it's so difficult, then if you can stand this path, how can man be saved? And Jesus says, for man it's impossible, but for God all things are possible. But the gospel today is Jesus reminding us that he says, you know, everyone who listens to me, to my words, and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. There is the rock, right? And he said the rain fell, the floods came, mm-hmm. the winds blew and buffeted the house, but it didn't collapse. It had a solid foundation, the rock. But those who do not, or those who listen but do not act on the word, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, buffeted the house, and it collapsed. It was completely ruined. And he left the people astonished at his teaching. But isn't that the reality, you know? I think I mentioned just the other day, when we walk away, when we lose our sensitivity to God and to all things sacred, we lose our sensitivity to sin. We can't distinguish between what is truth, what is untruth, what is of God, what is not of God. It was very interesting. I had a comment based on this the homily that I gave on Sunday, where I made mention of the fact that God is a God of law and order, but he's just and merciful. And one of the commentaries, it was a written commentary given to me, you know, challenging different points that I made. And he said, you know, when you said God is a God of law and order, he said that was very uncomfortable and hurtful to people. And I thought, well, what are you supposed to say? God is a God of law and order. And we talked about that the other day, didn't we?
And then, Father, how many times, and you've said it, and how many times is it mentioned in the sacred scripture, if you love me, you will keep my commandments?
Over and over again.
Over and over. How many times have we heard that throughout the whole gospel?
So Jesus re-emphasizes the Decalogue, the need to fulfill, mm-hmm. to obey, to love. This is to love the mm-hmm. law that it's given by a gracious and merciful God, a God who knows what we're made of. And he goes all the way back to the book mm-hmm. of Deuteronomy, where the Lord said, God, Yahweh said, when he gave the law through Moses, you know, keep these commandments that I enjoin on you today. And you will, and he says, drill them into your children, think about them, reflect on them, day and night, write them on your forehead, on your wrist, on your doorpost. Mm-hmm. You know,
they're written in the heart.
Wherever you go, and that's the other point that was made. They're written into your hearts. Yes. They're written in the stone. Mm-hmm. They're written into your hearts. And he says, you do this, you fulfill these commandments, the ten, and you prove yourselves to be a wise and intelligent, a dignified, a noble people. And you will be the envy of nations. And they will say, who are these people? And what God do they have that he loved them so much, he gave them these laws which keep them united and really basically bearing fruit mm-hmm. in life, that because if we obey the laws and we safeguard the dignity of the family, the dignity of life, we make a worthy contribution to the well-being of society, you know. But so Jesus reemphasizes mm-hmm. that. He reemphasizes in the Sermon on the Mount after the Beatitudes. He says, now don't think I've come to take away the law, nothing of it, but we were talking about this the other day, but I bring you beyond the law, mm-hmm. and I'm going to take you beyond that, you know. Mm-hmm. I expect of you high virtue.
Yeah.
So it's not just doing what's expected of you, as we saw when Jesus, the young man went to Jesus and said, oh, good teacher, mm-hmm. what must I do to inherit life everlasting? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only one who's good, that's your Father in heaven. So he's pointing beyond himself to the Father. He hasn't revealed his messianic identity because it's very important that he points beyond himself. This is the crisis of our day, is that we don't look beyond ourselves. or we come under the dominion of other gods with a little G. But Jesus asks the question: Have you obeyed the commandments? Because that's what's expected of you. And it's interesting that the young man's response was, "Well, yes, of course." It was almost as if, "Yeah, I do. Yeah, since I was young," he says, "this is what we would do. This is what we do. We were taught. This is what we do. This is, you know." So it's almost like, "Why did you ask?" Of course, I keep the law. And he says, "That's good. You know, that's good. But I want you to go now and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me." And the gospel says, a young man, he went away very sad because he had many possessions. And basically what the Lord is saying is, I want you to detach from all these things that you have, these things you hold on to, and surrender your life to me, give your life to me, and then you will have life everlasting. Then you will earn your way, so to speak, into everlasting life. It's a gratuitous gift, the gift of salvation, but it is a demanding gift because it does require of us something. As Jesus just said in the gospel, if you've heard what I've said, but you don't act on the word, then you're going to collapse, you know? And so we see this all around us, the collapse of marriage, the collapse of family, the collapse of a society, what seems to be the deterioration, perhaps the collapse of a civilization. And why is this? Because we're no longer grounded. We're no longer building on this rock foundation, which is, you know, God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And we'll take a break, Nick, and just say, but the thing is, and I said it the other day, I feel like maybe repeating the show, but our first concern is that we look at ourselves, and I have to ask myself every day, what am I doing that maybe might, how am I perhaps misrepresenting the faith, or not living with authenticity my faith in Christ? Because we're called to give witness. We have to ask that question. So this is what keeps us very humble, right? But it's precisely in this humility, knowing that we are sinners, here I am, I come to do your will, speak, your servant listens, this is who you've called me, O Lord, with all my defects, with all my quirks and my idiosyncrasies and my you know, stupid little deviations, this is who I am, and yet you've called me, and so I respond, I give you my life, and you know, be the potter, as you say you are, and mold the clay. Jesus is, God is the artist. He sees that we're each of the work of his hand. He wants to bring the good out of us. But we're up against this plethora of ideologies and voices, and all of a sudden this distorted or even perverted understanding of God that... And we just, in a collective way, we applaud ourselves for having the. I'm not going to use the word wisdom, but thinking we're so smart that we don't need any longer the God of our ancestors, you know. And you hear this all the time. I heard it the other day too. Somebody says, "Well, you know, justifying all kinds of ways of behaving, a way of life that is really very contrary to the gospel message and contrary to the full counsel of God, but applauding that, you know, one's decision to live in a certain way with no sensitivity to the fact that this is out of sync with the commandments, with the full gospel message, the full counsel of God. And in saying in that, well, you know, all that stuff was written by men 1,000 years ago, you know, speaking of the scripture, you know. But again, but this attachment to scripture is also an attachment to the church, in spite of her rough edges and her Judas Iscariots and sinners that we are, to believe and to know and to trust that God Really, this is our part of the gratitude we have is that God remains with us. And the miracle is that the church is still here, mm-hmm. you know. But indeed, God is working through this this mess that we are, you know. He remains faithful. And he raises up the saints, you know, to ensure that the truth is propagated, that it is perpetuated, that it is it remains so that when a people, individuals, perhaps a family, perhaps a society, or even the church, aspects of the church, or when it hits rock bottom, you know, we have a way to correct ourselves. We have to put it. This is the question: is, do we have the humility to admit our failings? That we haven't been building on rock, we've been building on sand, and indeed the rain has come, the wind blows, and the house, it does collapse. But God remains faithful. He remains faithful. He's always there waiting. And again, the gospel has many, many, many stories. Many, the story of the prodigal son would be a classic example, or the woman caught in adultery. And Jesus says, hey, listen, he who is without stone, let him cast the first stone. Or he who is without sin, mm-hmm. as if we're going to stone to death this woman. In keeping with the law of the Old Covenant, which Jesus purifies that law, that's not part of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, but they thought they were fulfilling the law in stoning this woman to death because she was caught in the sin of adultery. With whom? You know, that's a whole other question, what happened. But Jesus, he comes along into the scene, and he sits down. And they're ready to throw the stones, and the woman is lying there on the ground, and it's interesting. The gospel says he sits down, and he's writing in the sand, and we always wonder, what was he writing in the sand? And he looks up, and he says, listen, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And the gospel said, beginning with the elders, the older men, they walk away one after another until everybody is gone. And then he looked at the woman, he says, woman, has anyone condemned you? And she says, no, sir, no one has. And he says, and neither do I, but go now and don't do this again. Don't commit this sin again. You know, so this is, this beautiful image of God's incomprehensible mercy and love, mm-hmm. but that love is manifested to the extreme on the cross when Jesus, atoning for our sins, offering his life in expiation, cries from the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But that doesn't give us a green light or a license to do anything and everything we want. We should have a sensitivity to God, to all things sacred, and therefore a sensitivity to sin. And the fact that we don't today, and you can't say, and nobody can say that we do, because we don't. Otherwise, we wouldn't be living the way that we are, you know. But anyway, we got to take a break. We'll come back. And I want to read a little bit of kind of a prophetic, because I want to still get into John the Baptist, who is we had his feast day just the other day, but I always forget how to pronounce his name, Solzhenitsyn, mm-hmm. A Russian activist, novelist, who made some very prophetic statements in the 1970s and really through the whole of his life. But we'll come back and look at that, because it's all about, you know, where are we today? Mm-hmm. You know, what do we do? How do we confront the culture we're in? How do we give witness to the faith? How do we try to give to others what they don't seem to want? How do we authenticate the faith so that the attraction, the wonder, the beauty that the faith is, otherwise we wouldn't be living it, is communicated, you know? So that if people do hit rock bottom, they you know, mm-hmm. we're there to point them where to go, to whom to go. All right, everybody, we'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, Adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Floors as low.
Portions of the day's programming are reproduced by means of electrical transcriptions or tape recordings.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
You've got your radio turned on to Winds of Change, where you can hear about your faith and hear about today's culture through the lens of Christ's teachings with Father Anthony Bush and others. Monday through Friday at noon on AM 750. Keep Winds of Change on by going to ststanschurch.org and click on the radio tab to donate. And Winds of Change offers thanks for your donations.
Save
the dates for Prairie Fest. Friday through Sunday, August 10th through the 12th at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois.
More info at ByzantineCatholic.com.
Welcome back, everybody. Boy, that always scares me when I hear that, you know. So,
it's like, don't.
Anyway, so, it's interesting. This I'm always fascinated by not only Solzhenitsyn is kind of prophetic words, but there's so much, you know. I always think about what Pope John Paul II said before he was raised to the chair of Peter, when he said that, and this was about the same time, actually, that Solzhenitsyn spoke at Harvard in 1978. Then the Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, before he was raised to the chair of Peter, he spoke about this. He gave this very prophetic statement that... that he says, I don't think that the world, I don't think that the Christian world realizes that we are at, that we are, how did he say this? That this is the, not the end, the last final confrontation, that's what he says, the last final confrontation between the gospel and the anti-gospel, between the church and the anti-church, between the Christ and the antichrist. And he said, we've got to understand that this is all under the plan of God's providence, and that we must have the courage to, in a sense, weather this storm, you know, and just... be, I'm going to use my own words because I don't have the quote right here, but that we basically keep faith, that we understand that this is this is a major confrontation, and many are going to get swept away because, again, as we were speaking the other day about the tactics of, because we are in a spiritual battle, and the devil is a deceiver. He creates confusion. He creates chaos. He divides. He diminishes. He destroys. And we're in many ways under the dominion. If we're not under the dominion of God, then unbeknown to ourselves, we're under the dominion of this insidious, this evil power that is, however you want to perceive the demonic, the devil, but the influence of evil, nobody can deny that in the world. What's at the root of that? What's at the heart of that? And how do we counter that? Well, we counter that by being grounded in God and every day nurturing life in God, in Christ. And that's where we need the sacraments. And so when more and more Catholics don't avail themselves of the sacraments, we suffer. We suffer the consequences, you know. And there will be a day of reckoning where we have to stand accountable for what we did or didn't do. Now, God knows what we're made of, and He knows the kind of world we live in, and He knows how powerful are the deceptions. But in any case, Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He spoke at Harvard in 1978. He was this brilliant novelist. He had spent many years as a political prisoner in the Gulag in the Soviet Union. He was an Orthodox Christian and just a fierce critic of atheistic communism and Soviet tyranny. He lived it. He suffered it. And his writings had exposed the corruption, the cruelty, the injustice of the communist regime that had come to power in Russia in the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917. And interestingly, you know, again, it brings me back to the apparitions of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Portugal to the three children who, when Our Lady said that the Russia would spread her heirs throughout the world, and one of the things that people kind of discredited the children, that they would say that because Russia at the time was a religious country, and a literate country, and a religious country, deeply religious. But how that changed so fast, indeed, the prophetic message of the Blessed Virgin Mary to these three children, these peasant children, really came to be. That and other things that she said. And it's still, this 100 years later, and still the message is as pertinent today, maybe more so than it was then. But in any case, Solzhenitsyn he spoke at Harvard, and people were livid at what he had to say. You know, they thought...
Harvard.
Well, they thought, you know, this activist, this... you know, they expected that he was going to tickle their ears.
Sure.
And you know, play into their own...
agenda,
which was... a repudiation of traditions, rejection of authority, and moving already the country in a
progressive,
a very progressive, quote unquote, however you want to define that.
Sure.
But they were shocked at what he had to say. So already there was a very, very strong movement towards the repudiation of Judeo-Christianity. Yeah. But he was a religious, unapologetically, they didn't realize, I guess, unapologetically, a very religious man, and he spoke about what he calls a decline in courage. He says, which as an outsider observer, notices in the West, in our days, this decline in courage, that the Western world has lost its civil courage, both as a whole and separately, in each country, each government, each political party, and of course in the United Nations. And such a decline in courage is especially noticeable among the ruling groups and the intellectual elite, causing an impression of loss of courage by the entire society. Of course, these are, he says, of course, there are many courageous individuals, but they have no determining influence on public life. So in a systemic way, collectively speaking, there was this repudiation, and there has been consistently and more aggressively a repudiation of Judeo-Christian principles and the lack of courage to defend what is necessary, not only for the common good, but for the future of civilization. And so we run the danger of not only tyranny, but also anarchy, you know. Anyway, I want to go this other quote that he made, and again it goes back to this gospel. But the fact is that we come to behave as we cease to behave, or we're failing to behave like rational creatures,
mm-hmm.
using right reason, creatures blessed with the powers of reason and freedom. Instead, we behave more like brute animals, slaves of our passions, and by definition, slaves to passions can never be masters of themselves. Anybody who lacks self-mastery can practice and exemplify the virtue of courage. I was reading this from a speech that was given for graduation. It's quite interesting. But he said, the commentary which leads into his quote is that we've lost this sense of living in a self-sacrificial way. One cannot give oneself to others if one is not first master of oneself. But how does that happen? And of course, the Christian story is all about self-giving, self-sacrificial living, and dying. God Himself sent His only begotten Son to us in our sinfulness to be the Redeemer, the Savior, by a supreme act of self-sacrificial love. That was the incomprehensible love and mercy of God taken to the extreme. The beautiful story of the prodigal son, or the story I shared about the woman caught in adultery, you know, the manifestation of God's mercy, God's compassion, you know, I do not condemn you, but go and do not commit this sin again. This is what should happen in confession, right? In the confessional.
Yes.
But that is taken to the extreme in the redemptive act, which is Jesus offering His life. But so anyway, Solzhenitsyn said, and I quote, as a survivor of the communist Holocaust, he says, I'm horrified to witness how my beloved America, my adopted country, is gradually being transformed into a secularist and atheistic utopia where communist ideals are glorified and promoted while Judeo-Christian values and morality are ridiculed and increasingly eradicated from the public and social consciousness of our nation under the decades-long assault and militant radicalism of many so-called liberal and progressive elites. God has been progressively erased from our public and educational institutions to be replaced with all manner of delusion, perversion, corruption, violence, decadence, and insanity.
Wow.
I thought those were very powerful words. But it basically goes back to the gospel. If we're not grounded, if we don't have a personal reference, which is God, who has revealed Himself, if we don't remain as vines attached to the, or branches attached to the vine, as Jesus said, then, you know, the consequences are dire. God is life. He is the source of life. We come from God. We're destined for God. We have to remain in God. That's our choice.
Mm-hmm.
It's a choice because it's a loving relationship. So God isn't, he's not a tyrant, or he's not a tyrannical, he's not a dictatorial, he's not it's a relationship. And the whole of Scripture, the whole of sacred Scripture, is the nuptial. God wedded to his people. Or as Jesus ushers in the new covenant, which is the universality, the Catholicity of the covenant, what began as a nation would Catholicize, would universalize, that it's presented to us in the image of a nuptial. God wedded to his people. Christ, the bridegroom, the church is the bride, you know, and the mission is to safeguard and protect the laws and the ordering nature of God, who gives a law, orders life, knowing that we are a fallen people. But to respect, to love, to surrender, submit, entrust our lives to God, who means no harm to anybody, but means to safeguard and protect us and bring fruit from our lives, to separate from he who gives the seed of life, is to put ourselves in, as Pope John Paul II would say, into the we enter into the culture of death. You know, we'll take a break. We'll come back. I want to tell you about this image from The Passion, the movie The Passion. Mm-hmm. Is it just called The Passion or The Passion of Christ?
The Passion of the Christ.
Is it The Passion of Christ? Mm-hmm. There's a Scott who came yesterday. He's getting married on Saturday, but mm-hmm. we had a conversation, and he shared with me this image, and I thought, I forgot about this. This is a very powerful, powerful image, almost what we feel or sense or find ourselves needing to do in this time in which we live. Yeah. So, all right, everybody, don't go away. We will be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change at AM 750 WNDZ.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule, work, or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Sometimes in life, we are confronted with the tyranny of choice. I know, stop or go, hot or cold, up or down, this way or that way. You can contribute to Winds of Change one way or the other. One way is to go to windsofchangeshow.com. Then click on Support Winds of Change Show in the upper right-hand corner of the page. The other is to go to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to make your donation, one way or the other.
The Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change.
On AM 750, WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Can you imagine living a life without love, marriage, intimacy, sex, having children, or friendship? Of course not. I am Father Thomas Loya with a Theology of the Body moment for the Tabor Life Institute. Why do we desire these things so much? It is because God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a union and communion of persons who united himself with us in what the Scripture describes as a mystical marriage, a fruitful self-giving. Scripture also says that we are made in God's image and likeness, so we too are called to become a union and communion of persons in fruitful self-giving. This is why we cannot imagine living without marriage, intimacy, sex, having children, and friendship. Pope John Paul II said in his Theology of the Body that these are the very things that make us most like God. To find out more about the Theology of the Body, visit taborlife.org. Taborlife.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So there's this this image. I was speaking to Scott yesterday. I forgot about this because I say in the movie,
yes,
The Passion of the Christ, the one image that I found very moving, mm-hmm. was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and how Satan was portrayed, mm-hmm. and the dialogue, which wasn't really wasn't a dialogue because Jesus didn't speak with him, but Satan was kind of talking out loud. Mm-hmm. Again, this is a way of communicating. You know, it's like when we get into the scriptures, we this is why praying the scripture is so important, because you get into the story, you know, and you see what's not written there, you know, but it's got to, everything's got to. It's got to be wedded to church teaching, but it's a fascinating thing to pray with scripture, to get into the story, so they have in the movie so beautifully. I believe it was inspirational. Satan is, and this would be really so true to his to who Satan is, but he's asking Jesus is sweating blood. He's giving his ultimate or definitive fiat, his yes, you know, to do the will of God, which is what? But to atone for our sins. God the Father sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save. The light came into the darkness, but rather people chose the darkness. He chose not to come into the light. But Jesus, in the garden, the hour has come, and he says, you know, in his anguish, his grief, his heavy heart, you know, all these emotions that were so much a part of his life. This is why we so beautifully identify. This is why God is so, our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself in Jesus, is not a stranger to who we are. This is what's unique in Judeo-Christianity, completely, totally, radically unique. But Jesus he sweats blood, but he says, Father, let this cup pass me by, but not my will, thy will be done. For love of the Father, he's going to fulfill the will of his Father. And Satan is saying, you know, who are you? You know, who are you? Who is your Father? That was the question, who is your Father? Father? Who is the jealousy, you know, because you can't do this. But it was a very interesting scene, but the scene that Scott brought to my attention, it was very powerful. And I remember, do you remember this? When Jesus was before Pilate, and he's being interrogated and being presented to the people, but Herod wants to see him, and they take Jesus to Herod, and Jesus goes into the palace, and Herod and all his friends, you know, that it's like Moses coming off the mountain, and the people are worshiping the golden calf.
They're all acting.
So it's this big pachanga, the big party. Yeah.
There's like gluttony. Well,
it's everything. It's all the vices. All the vices.
Yes, definitely. Yes.
It's all portrayed right there.
Yeah.
And
even Herod. It sort of made me laugh. But Herod looks like a madman, apart from Barabbas, but Herod was like just acting crazy, like a madman.
Yeah, loco.
And so I was laughing, but I'm like, this is what happens when people do not live the faith, when they're away from God. This is exactly.
But
the feasting.
So you remember the scene then, you know?
Oh, my gosh, yes.
Yeah. So, but did you notice, and this is what Scott brought out to me, and I thought, wow, isn't this, is this a powerful image? Mm-hmm. What did Jesus do? Do you remember? What did Jesus do?
I only saw the movie once.
That's okay.
I have to refresh.
He stood there in silence.
Okay.
He stood there in silence as they're all laughing. They're making comments, snide remarks.
Yeah.
Herod is kind of toying with Jesus, you know, and
like a clown, you know.
Yeah,
like,
and he remained silent. He who created these people, he who through his message, through the law, calls people to dignity, to nobility, to grace, to sacrificial love. Because see what's happening today, it's just, so I was thinking, you know, like, you look around the culture today, and you know, it's you can't,
yeah, it makes me
more
think
and more
of,
we can't have civil discord, we can't talk, because it's
just like making me think of what happened over the weekend, the celebrations out there. That's just what makes me
Well, exactly. You know, I mean, that's. And by the way, you know, I was listening to a CBS. It was a documentary or something on the transgender or the gender fluid. You know, and you look at that and you feel for these people because, you know, they're sharing their stories. You know, what's amazing to me, and I'm sitting here thinking, you know, we're the bad guys. Mm-hmm. Because we're trying to adhere to be obedient mm-hmm. to the laws of God, to the teachings of Christ, to how God has revealed himself, knowing that we are conflicted, knowing that we are sinners,
we have our,
knowing
our,
that we
our
are broken,
wounded. Yes.
Life is a wounding experience. Yeah. And yet where everything is kind of flipped is that rather than humbly come before the Lord, mm-hmm. We'll talk about this tomorrow. We'll get into John the Baptist maybe tomorrow as well, but because we're at the end of the hour. But the woman who suffered for 12 years mm-hmm. and had the humility and the trust to go to Jesus, people carry wounds within themselves, sickness within themselves. There's a sickness all around us. We carry this with us all of our lives. And if we don't humbly bring it before God, if we don't have that fear of God, which is respect for God and for God's law, knowing that we're in a broken situation, then we do an injustice to the common good, the well-being of the society, the future of the civilization. You feel for people. Everybody's conflicted. I listen to stories all the time, but what we've done is we've shoved to the fringes, or, you know, God, we relegate you to your heaven, mm-hmm. beyond the beyond. Stay out of our way. Stay out of our lives. Church, because the church is the emissary, mm-hmm. Out of the way, because we're going to rock the boat. We're going to mm-hmm. rain on the parade, you know? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I was reading you realize how many, I'm not going to go into this today, but gender identity definitions there are now?
It's confusing.
It's amazing. It's amazing. I got them right here. It is absolutely amazing. So I'm not going to go into that because we're at the end of the hour. But the point is that when we no longer build on rock, then the rain comes, the wind blows, it's always going to be there. But if we're not building on rock, which means we're not grounded in God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself in Jesus, then the house will collapse. Or Jesus said, a nation divided against itself is destined for ruin, for collapse. So what does it take to bring us to recognize the need for God, mm-hmm. the need for God's law? And I think as professed Christians, as Catholics, we in a sense, we have to stand in silence. Mm-hmm. Or as Pope Benedict said, the false deities will be unmasked through the suffering faith of simple believers. All the while we give witness in a certain quietness, you know, I think. Anyway, we're out of time. Sorry to say, we'll be back tomorrow. Kind of pick up on this because I still want to talk about St. John the Baptist. And anyway, thanks for being with us. We'll see you tomorrow. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? Meaningless thought, the shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed. Thank you. hard to say when right from wrong has become so obscure. It does not take that long. Can you see?